following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
One of the most important jobs you can ever take on is to become a parent. This is evident from the very first pages of the Bible. In Genesis 1 and 2, we are told that God created human beings as two complementary genders, so that according to God's design, a man and a woman could cleave together as one flesh. And this partnership of husband and wife is called to work as partners, according to Genesis, to help steward the rest of God's amazing creation, as well as, in the words of Genesis 1:28, to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Thus was born the concept of the family as the basic building block of human society. And that concept is reaffirmed in the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, verse 12, where we're told, "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." It's kind of scary to see how resolutely and aggressively our society is trying to rebel against God's model. I mean, just to suggest that children might be better off with both a mother and a father is considered by some today to be harmful hate speech. Think about that. To equate the advocacy of a two-parent household to say that is hate speech is about as logical as saying that taking an aspirin for a fever is immoral. You don't have to take the aspirin, but it helps. Because we live in a fallen world that is corrupted by layer upon layer upon layer of human sin, the ideal is not always possible. Indeed, just having a father and a mother present does not guarantee that the home is going to be a healthy and safe one, unfortunately. I dare say it might, to be honest, it might actually be better to be raised by a healthy single parent than to be trapped in a home with one or more abusive ones. But acknowledging that a variety of family arrangements exist shouldn't lead us to deny that the optimal arrangement is for kids to be raised in a healthy home with both a father and a mother. Amen. The Bible teaches us this concept, and an increasing body of research tends to support it. Both fathers and mothers are important for raising the next generation. But because today is Father's Day, we're going to focus on the dads for a few minutes this morning. Both the Bible and the research suggest that fathers play a very special role in the development of emotionally and spiritually healthy kids. That's not to say that moms are any less important. Okay, both parents have important parts to play in this. Somewhere along the way, we've picked up this false idea that if two things are different, then one has to be greater and one has to be lesser. That's not always the case. Hydrogen and oxygen are fundamentally different elements with distinct properties. But if you don't have both, you're not going to have water. And it's very similar in the case of a healthy family. To say that fathers have a distinct role to play in the lives of their children is not to say that their role is any greater than a mother's. It's simply to acknowledge a distinction. And the research backs this up as well. According to the Child and Family Research Partnership at the University of Texas, studies have shown that kids whose fathers take an active role in their lives are 39% more likely to earn mostly A's in school, 45% less likely to repeat a grade, 60% less likely to be suspended or expelled from school, and 2 times as likely to go to college and find a stable job after high school. Not only that, but these kids are 75% less likely to have a teen birth and 80% less likely to spend time in jail. That's the research. Now, it's no surprise that those segments of our society where the rates of fatherlessness are most high also happen to be the same segments of society where we see the highest rates of poverty, teen pregnancy, and incarceration. And this cuts across racial, economic, and other lines. Okay, it just happens that it's shown up in certain segments of society. But when you see that rate of fatherlessness go up, it doesn't matter where you came from or who your parents were. We also see these other pathologies begin to rise as well. And in those situations, regardless of race or ethnicity or social class or economic class, where we see a healthy two-parent family, those kids in that household tend to be healthier and more successful in life. There is a link. And social scientists are exploring this and learning this more and more. If you're looking for a systemic problem in our society, this might be a great place to start. Simply put, dads, we need you. And we need you to be engaged in helping shape the next generation. Now, one of the places where this is stressed in the Bible most clearly is in the book of Proverbs, especially in Proverbs chapters 1 through 9. These chapters are actually structured as advice from a father to his son. Now, the same thing would work in terms of daughters as well, but for the purposes of this book, it's fathers to sons. And it's specifically in the passage we're looking at today, as a father passing down to his son wisdom and knowledge to help his son navigate life successfully. Again, this is not to downplay the importance of moms, as we're going to see in this text itself that we're looking at today. But this particular book focuses on the importance of fathers. And one of the key passages in Proverbs that focuses on this is in Proverbs chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And if you have a Bible with you, or if you want to grab the one that's in the rack, feel free to turn to that passage so you can follow along with us this morning. I want to point out three key lessons from Proverbs 4 this morning. And the first one is this: fathers have a responsibility to pass along wisdom to their children. If you'll follow along as I read in Proverbs 4, starting at verse 1, "Hear, O sons, the instructions of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live.'" Here we see a father pleading with sons to heed the advice he is trying to pass along. And note the nature of that advice, what the father is trying to impart. The words that are used here are very specific. He says in verse 1, listen to the instruction. Literally, it's musar in Hebrew. That refers to discipline or correction. He's trying to teach his son the right path to walk, to avoid the potholes, to stay out of the ditches, to correct him and keep him on the straight and narrow. He says, listen to understanding in verse 1. Binya, which is discernment, the ability, the cultivated ability to know right from wrong, the correct path from the improper path. In verse 2, he talks about sound teaching. Lakach in Hebrew. It means insight, understanding how all this plays together. And then finally in verse 2, he uses the word instruction. In Hebrew, that is literally the word, a word that many of us are familiar with, Torah. The first five books of the Bible are called Torah. The instructions from Moses, the law. And that's what it means. Law, commandments, instruction. These are the principles by which we should live. Now, the word wisdom doesn't appear in this paragraph, but throughout Proverbs, all four of these words are used as synonyms for wisdom. They reveal different nuances of what the Bible considers wisdom to be. In Proverbs, wisdom is basically the foundational principles that God has built into the design of His creation. And those principles reflect His own character. And it's kind of like with anything. You want to know how something works, who better to go to than the designer, right? Talk to the manufacturer. When we live in harmony with these principles that God has woven throughout the fabric of creation, then we increase our chances of living happy, healthy, and productive lives. Now, there's no guarantee because we live in a fallen world, but it increases the probability. Likewise, when we ignore or rebel these foundational principles, the result is an increased likelihood of pain, suffering, and ultimately death. Not just physical death, but also death in the sense that we have separated ourselves from our Creator by turning away from His life-giving principles. Note that this father describes this wisdom, this knowledge, as something that is passed down from generation to generation. It's something he received from his parents, and now he is passing it down, according to verse 3, to his son. In fact, the writer characterizes the contents of verses 4 through 9 as words he actually received from his own father. Verses 4 through 9 are actually a quote from the advice his dad gave to him, and now, son, I'm passing it along to you. And note that he also hints about the important role his mother played in this process. In verse 3, when he was tender and the only son in the sight of his mother. Now, we may be tempted to just run right past that and just kind of go on, but we need to stop there and acknowledge something. For a society such as the one this writer is writing in, that supposedly was steeped in patriarchy, this is a huge statement. He's saying, my mom was important in this. Now remember, a moment ago we talked about Exodus 20 verse 12, the Ten Commandments. Well, we are told to honor not only our fathers, but also our mothers. That is huge. In a society where so often women were kind of pushed into the background. But in the Bible, remember, going back to Genesis, God created people in His image, both male and female. He created them to work together for the two halves to make a whole. And so we're actually going against the design of God when we try to subjugate half of that equation. God's design was for us to work together, and in the family, both are important. Their roles may be distinct. They may be a little different, but they're both important. And the role of parents in teaching their children to honor God's wisdom is a recurring theme in the Scriptures. In Deuteronomy 6, which contains some of the most holy words in the Old Testament, parents are instructed to teach their children to honor the Lord above all else. And if you look on the screen, we've got this passage there for you. It begins with, it's called the Shema in Judaism. It comes from the first word, hear. Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Even today, that is one of the most holy calls to worship in Judaism. But he follows that with these instructions. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. In other words, you should internalize them. Write them on your heart. And not only that, but in verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, this instruction is not just for Sunday school. This is for all of life. These principles and calling attention to these should be woven throughout our daily routine. They should be part of everything we do. He goes on to say, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And some Jews today do this literally. They'll have a little box called a mezuzah that they post by their door, which contains a portion of this scripture. And as they're leaving their house for the day, they see that. It reminds them of this call to worship. Some will have these little leather boxes that contain bits of scripture, and they wrap them with strips around their heads and on their heads to literally fulfill this command to have it on your hand and on your forehead. But that's not exactly what the commandment is to do. The commandment to have it on our hands and on our foreheads means to always keep it in the forefront. It's a metaphor that we should always keep God's wisdom and God's instruction in the forefront in everything we do with our hands, keep it in before our eyes so that it can lead us and guide us. And that's the instruction that's being given, not only for us, but to pass on to our children. Now, Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 through 14, if you go and read that on your own, you'll see that it goes on to talk about the blessings that result from impressing these truths on our kids, but also the negative results of neglecting this responsibility. The responsibility of parents is also described in the Psalm 75, verses 5 through 8. We read, "For he established a testimony, he, God, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel." In other words, God has revealed his truth. He has given us the scriptures. He's revealed himself to the people of Israel and through them to us today. When he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children, that the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they might arise and tell them to their children, that they should put their confidence in God and not forget the works of God. So this is a burden, as one commentator describes it, from one generation passed on to the next. We take these great truths. It's the responsibility of each generation to pass to the next generation the fear and reverence of the Lord and his truths and how to walk in his ways. And not only that, he says in verse 8, "Not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not prepare its heart and whose spirit was not faithful to God." You know, somebody said, being smart is learning from your mistakes, but to really be wise, you learn from other people's mistakes. And that's the commandment in Psalm 75. He's pointing them back to the mistakes their fathers made. These are the things you want to learn from. You don't want to do these same things. And we're called to learn from our father's mistakes, and our kids are going to be called to learn from ours. But parents, I'm going to say something that's going to shock you right now, unless you've thought about it. It's not my job to disciple your kids. Amen. It's not Greg's job to disciple your teenagers. It's not the primary responsibility of our children's volunteers to disciple the younger kids. We all have a role to play in that, but you know whose primary responsibility it is to teach your kids about the Lord and how to walk in his ways? It is yours.
Amen.
And parents, if we don't disciple our kids, I guarantee you the world is prepared to do it for us. And we see the kind of garbage that the world tries to feed our kids. So if you want your kids to grow up to love the Lord and to walk in his ways and enjoy his benefits and blessings, you better take the responsibility to make sure they understand what this is all about. We need dads and moms who will step up to teach their kids to love God and to follow his word. We also need godly grandfathers and grandmothers and aunts and uncles, stepdads and stepmoms and neighbors who will step up to provide a godly witness to the next generation, whomever God has placed in your circle of influence. Because we have a lot of people, like we said, we have a lot of people that don't live in a perfect Ward and June Cleaver family with a mother and a father and everything perfect. I dare say most people don't grow up that way today. But God has put people under your circle of influence, and you can help shape them. You can invest in them. But not only do we have a responsibility to share godly wisdom with the next generation, children have a responsibility to receive that wisdom from their parents. My favorite Mark Twain quote goes something like this, because I've experienced this in my own life. When I was 14, my dad was the most stupid man on earth. It's amazing how smart he got by the time I turned 21. Of course, those of you who've been there, you know, it's not that my dad got any smarter. It's that I got more humble. And I learned to appreciate what he'd been trying to teach me all those years. Some of us have walked that path. Some of you are walking it right now. Note the actions here in Proverbs 4 that the father encourages from his sons. First, he says, "Hear." Shemanu, it comes from that same word from Deuteronomy 6, Shema. That means to listen with the intention of obeying. Not just to let it go in one ear and out the other, not just to add to our knowledge base, but to listen with the intent on doing something about it. In verse 1 also, he says, give attention to this teaching. Kashab is the Hebrew word, to be attentive, literally to lean in. Another way we would put that today is to internalize this teaching. Or as the Old Testament would say, to write it on our hearts. He says in verse 2, do not abandon. Chasab, which means to turn away from or abandon. This refers to not only do we know it, we listen to it, not only do we internalize it, but we can't stop right there. There is a process of guarding this wisdom, because everything in the world is going to try to steer you away from it and pull you away from it. This is something that we have to be constantly paying attention to cultivate. Knowledge of God's principles is of no value without the intention to obey. Okay? Jesus himself stressed the importance of obeying what we've heard. Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32, he says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in the vineyard.' And the son answered, 'I won't.' But afterwards he regretted it and went. The man came to the second time and said the same thing, and he answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of those two did the will of his father?" So Jesus described a situation. A man has two sons. He says to the first, "Hey, I got a job I need you to do. Man, Dad, I can't be bothered with that." But later he starts to have second thoughts, and he goes and he does it. The second son has got all the enthusiasm in the world. "All right, man, Dad, we're right on it. We're right on it." But somehow he finds other stuff to do and never gets to it. In the last analysis, which one actually did what his father wanted? The one who actually did it, right? And it's the same way. Jesus said to them, I tell you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you religious people will. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you didn't believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did believe him, and you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." You can have all the biblical knowledge that you can possess, but are you living it? Are you walking in it? You can listen to all the sermons, and you can listen to all the gospel music, and you can wave your hand and get teary-eyed. But as the old preacher said, it's not how high you jump, it's how straight you walk when you land. If we're listening without the intent to obey what God is teaching us, we're not doing anybody any favors. God's word was meant to be followed. Same thing in 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel says, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the word of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." If you were to ask people in Samuel's day, what does God really want? Some people would say, "Man, we need to make a lot of sacrifices. We need to worship." Worship's important, but obedience is more important. Once you've been exposed to what God expects, the responsibility is on you to respond appropriately. In Luke 12:48, Jesus said, "For everyone who has been given much, much will be required." Or as they say in Spider-Man, "With great power comes great responsibility." If you've been exposed to God's word and what God expects, then you have even more of a burden to follow it. You can't claim ignorance then. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. One who sows to his own flesh is going to reap from the flesh corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What are you sowing today? What are you investing in today? And what kind of fruit are you expecting to reap? Proverbs 19:3 says, "The foolishness of man ruins his way, and in his heart rages against the Lord." In other words, we ignore what God tries to teach us. We run into some of these log jams, some of these pitfalls that Proverbs warns us about. What do most people do? "God, why are you letting this happen to me?" God says, "I tried to warn you. Why didn't you listen?" And this is the third truth right here that flows from those first two. Love wisdom, and wisdom will love you back. Picking up at verse 5, let me back up to verse 4 because it kind of overlaps here. Second half of verse 4, "Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget or turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you." The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. "Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace and she will present you with a crown of beauty." Listen, wisdom does not come automatically. Okay, wisdom is, and all throughout Proverbs this is stressed, wisdom is something that must be sought after and acquired. And once we have wisdom, it's a treasure that must be guarded and maintained. One has to pursue wisdom intimately to enjoy her benefits. In verse 6, Here, as in other places in Proverbs, wisdom is portrayed as she's actually personified as a desirable woman. In fact, there's a section of Proverbs where two women are held up. One is the woman of wisdom, and the other is the foolish woman. And both are calling out to people, "Hey, come follow me." Which voice are you going to listen to? But here we're called to listen to the voice of wisdom and to pursue her, to get to know her. And note the intimate language here in verse 6 that is used in this. Do not forsake her. In other words, don't divorce yourself from wisdom. Love her. Then in verse 8, we're told to prize her or to embrace her. These are pretty intimate terms, almost sexual terms. And that's not to say there's anything weird or freaky going on in this passage, but it's used as a metaphor to stress the familiarity and the intimacy that we should have with God's truth. That's the level, the depth that we should pursue God's truth, to become that acquainted with these principles and these concepts. And not only should we seek it and seek it to know it intimately, we need to remember that true wisdom is a gift from God. Actually, you may say, "Well, Pastor, you know, I don't see the Lord showing up in any of these verses." Pay close attention to the wording of verse 7. Okay? The beginning of wisdom is. The beginning of wisdom is. There's a couple of things going on there. Okay? One, the writer is indicating that if you want to find wisdom, then you're going to have to make the choice to pursue wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. You got to make that choice. I'm going to seek wisdom. Most of us just wait around and say, "God, make me wise," and we just wait around for it to drop out of the sky instead of digging into His Word or praying or seeking to obey Him, walking in faith, and seeking to find out what that godly wisdom is. The second thing, however, this choice of wording is very intentional because it's designed to call our attention to the underlying theme of the entire book of Proverbs. If you want to hold your finger there in verse 4 and turn back to chapter 4 and turn back to chapter 1, verse 7. I'd love to hear the rustling of pages. That means you're tracking with me there. Listen to this. Verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the what? Beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. There's that wording again, the beginning of wisdom. Where's the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Now, it's not talking about like haunted house type of fear, okay? It's not talking about, "Oh, God." No, it's talking about reverence. It's talking about giving respect, treating God with the weight that He deserves. Just like you would treat a loaded firearm with respect, because it can do some damage if you don't. Or treat the fire in your fireplace with respect, because it could burn your house down if you don't. Or the electricity running through the wires in your house with respect, because if you don't treat it with respect, you might be in for the shock of your life. God, more than anything else in the universe, deserves our respect and our reverence. And if you want to be wise, you need to give God the weight He's due. Not just in Proverbs 1:7. This theme is repeated in some fashion 9 additional times throughout the book of Proverbs. We're not going to take time to go through all 9 of those. But it's there. If you want that, see me later. I can give those to you. Because true wisdom is derived from the principles that the Creator has built into His creation, the starting place to discovering wisdom is in giving the proper respect and reverence to that Creator. We're told this in James 1:5. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him." So according to James, you want wisdom? Who do you go to? You go to God. Ask God for wisdom. In 1 Kings 3, we read about what happened when King Solomon first ascended to the throne of Israel. It's a pretty big job. In fact, he wasn't, in terms of strict line of succession, he was not first in line. But David specifically chose him to be a successor out of all his brothers. And it's a pretty big job to be king of a country. And that first night, he prayed to God, "God, give me the wisdom to know how to lead this great people." You know what God did? God sent word to him. God was so pleased with Solomon's approach, He said to him in 1 Kings 3, verses 11 through 13, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words." Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will be no one like before you or after you. I've also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you in all your days. So Solomon, since you asked for wisdom instead of asking for riches, victory, or long life, guess what? I'm giving it all to you. Wisdom comes from God. You want to become wise? Pursue God. Get to know God. Respecting the principles that God has woven into His creation will also increase one's chances of a peaceful, successful life. According to verses 8 and 9, we're told to prize wisdom and she will exalt you. She'll lift you up. She'll honor you if you embrace her. Like I said, love wisdom. She'll love you back. She'll place on your head a garland of grace, and in other words, the victory crown, if you pursue wisdom. Somebody said, I don't know who said it, but somebody said, life is hard. Life is even harder when you're stupid. You know, it's true. We need wisdom to navigate through this life. Honoring the Lord and seeking His wisdom won't isolate us from tough times. Yeah, you're still going to have your share of bumps in the road. Some of us are going to have some really difficult times. It won't isolate you from tough times, but it will insulate you as you ride out those tough times, because you're walking in the wisdom God has provided. Seek the Lord and His wisdom. Seek to impart that wisdom to those under your influence, your own children, the rest of the generation that's coming up. Whoever God has placed in your circle of influence, seek to pass that wisdom to them as well. And you say, Pastor, my kids are grown. It's too late for me. No, it's not. There are other kids, grandkids, neighbor kids. There are other people in your life that you can have an influence on. To start now, demonstrate in your own life what it means to pursue God and to pass those values along to them. Now, I say all this fully cognizant of the fact that not everyone in this room has had the best example of a father in their own life. I get it. I've been very blessed, but I know not everybody's enjoyed that blessing. May I point you to the perfect Father, the one who will love you supremely, sacrificially, and unconditionally, the one who is always seeking to work out what's in your best interest, the one who will never abandon you, even when life is crashing down all around you, the Father who has gone to great lengths to make it possible for you to be brought into His forever family. This Heavenly Father has done this by sending His one and only unique Son into this world to open the door for you to approach Him. As we're told in John chapter 1, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. No matter what kind of example you've had in your earthly dad, you can claim God as your Heavenly Father right now by reaching out to Him in faith through Jesus.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.